Well, if there's a Bible near you, please do grab a Bible and turn to page 589. It's Psalm 77. Okay, Psalm 77, joint effort this morning.
I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted.
I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked,
Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?
Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds.
Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph.
The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You all right? Okay, well, do keep that open in front of you. So hopefully you've picked up that over recent weeks we've been looking at Pilgrim's Progress together. Excuse me. If you're visiting this week. And we've been using it as a stepping stone into the Bible to see what God's Word says about the life, the journey of a Christian, the journey of faith. Now, I do have, for the children, a worksheet here. So do you want, guys want to come up and give those out? I think I've massively overestimated the number of pages we need. But if you're, I don't know, under 16, stick up your hand and these three will give you a pen and piece of paper. Whilst they're doing that, can anyone remember the names of the characters that we had earlier in the story from Pilgrim's Progress? Yep, Despair, Giant Despair. Stick up your hand, Steve. Yes? Yeah. Helpful? Hopeful, yeah. That's Christian's fellow companion, his fellow pilgrim. What else? Any of the younger ones? Not one of the younger ones, but yeah, go on. Doubting Castle, yeah. There's a few others we didn't have in the abridged David Bentley version this morning. There's the giant's wife, Diffidence. There's a person called Vain Confidence. When Christian and Hopeful go into what's called Bypass Meadow, when they cross the stile into Bypass Meadow, they see ahead of them this chap called Vain Confidence, who actually ends up falling into a pit. So who else have we got? That's it, I think. Christian, Hopeful, Vain Confidence, Doubting Castle, Giant Despair, and Wife Diffidence. Now, some of those, for the younger of us, may be unfamiliar words. In fact, one of them may be unfamiliar to all of us. Have you got the next slide? Doubt. So, who can give me a brief definition of doubt? What is doubt? Uncertainty? Sorry? Unbelieving? Yeah. Lack of faith? Yeah. Okay. So, generally, it's feeling unsure about something. Generally. And obviously, in the context of today's story, in the passage we're going to look at, it's in relation to doubt about faith, feeling unsure about faith or about God or something along those lines. So, for example, I may ask my kids whether they've washed their hands. They may say, yes, we've washed our hands. I might say, somehow, I doubt it. You've just come in from the garden. Okay. Tentative illustration. Despair. What about despair? Yeah, lack of hope. To lose hope. That's the definition I've got up there. So going back to the household example. Kids, I've told you 1,000 times, have you washed your hands? No, Daddy, we haven't. Ah, I despair. I give up hope. I'm going to try it with diffidence, and it's not going to work. Diffidence. Who can tell me what diffidence means? Now, that's not a word we use much at all. Shyness, yeah. Lack of confidence, yes. Lack of confidence. Particularly lack of confidence about yourself. Diffidence. Well, shall I try this illustration? Have you washed your hands? Possibly, yes. You speak with a degree of diffidence, my child. Doesn't work, does it? Doubt, despair, and diffidence. Three rather gloomy words for us to look at this morning. But three words I suspect we don't talk about much. John Bunyan includes them in his analogy in The Pilgrim's Progress for very good reason. He himself struggled with all three, and he writes about that elsewhere, if you want to go and find his writings. But the Bible is also full of examples of doubt, despair, and diffidence, and that may surprise us. So, of course, one of the famous examples is Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, the doubter, who doubted that Jesus had even risen from the grave. John the Baptist doubted a little bit. He had to send his followers to Jesus to ask, "Are you really the Messiah?" There was a degree of doubt in John the Baptist's mind. If we go back to the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah frequently despairs of the sorrows and curses he experiences as a result of doing what God has told him to do, which is to go and preach his word. He often despairs of the injustice he sees around him, despite God's sovereignty and God's perfect justice, even to the point at one point where he curses the day he was born. The prophet Habakkuk calls out to the Lord, despairing to the dangers that loomed in front of Israel. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen?" Doubting God's love and concern for his people. And of course, then we have the Psalms, and Psalm 77 is an example of this. So in verses 7 to 9, one of the examples of his doubt, he cries out, "Has God's promise failed for all time?" Doubt and despair in the Bible. Maybe that comes as a surprise to you. And maybe this feels a bit of a foreign experience to you. Maybe as we think about this theme, maybe you've been blessed today without really having to struggle with such difficulties, at least not in a big way. But I would say doubt, despair, and diffidence are three very real challenges to each one of us as we walk with Christ. And I do suspect that each one of us at some point has faced them, whether that be in a small way or maybe in a much more challenging way, and maybe even facing them today. And the chances are, as we go forward in our Christian faith, as we go forward in our Christian walk with Jesus, we will face them in the future. Now, these can set in for various reasons. In the example of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, it's because of his own mistakes. So sometimes doubt and despair sets in because of our own sinfulness. We cry, "How could I be so stupid? How could I have wandered so far from God's word? Am I really a new creation, as the Bible tells me? Because you know what? I don't feel like I am. Do I really have the Holy Spirit in me?" Or maybe the consequences of our sin, the consequences of our mistake, just feel too much to bear. Or we doubt God's forgiveness. Can God really forgive me again for this? For Christian, it was this doubt and despair that he wallowed in. As he wallowed in the fallout of his own failings and mistakes, he had seen this easier path, bypath meadow. He trusted his own wisdom, his own confidence. That's what vain confidence, that character represents. Not only that, he persuaded his companion, Hopeful, to follow the same path instead of the king's highway. And if you go and read the story back home, vain confidence falls into a deep hole. And that represents Christian suddenly realizing, hang on a minute, I've made a terrible mistake here. The rain falls, the floods rise, they get stranded. And Christian repents in the story, recognizing his mistake and his sin. But the sorrows, the distress, the anguish, the consequences which the rain and floods represent persist and become overwhelming. So as we looked at just a few minutes ago, giant despair, he captures them, he locks them in the loneliness and darkness of Doubting Castle. Diffidence, that lack of confidence, sets in and eats away. Again, if you go and read Pilgrim's Progress, there's a family version as well, which is really worth reading with the kids. He cries out, "It's all my fault," Christian thinks, despairingly. "It's all my fault. If only I hadn't left the path and persuaded Hopeful to follow me." Despair at both his own waywardness and despair about the fact that he had drawn Hopeful along this path as well. So sometimes doubt and despair sets in because of our own sinfulness. Sometimes it's because we perceive a lack of growth or spiritual progress in our own lives. Is God really at work in my heart and my mind? Is he really changing me? Why do I struggle with the same temptations? Sometimes it's a result of our external circumstances. How can God allow this to happen? Where is God in my struggles? Why won't God speak to that person I've been praying for? Why won't he answer my prayers? And sometimes it's because of the things that go on in the world around us. Now some, probably not many actually here this morning, some will be going off to a new school in September or a new university. And they will meet people, you will meet people for the first time with very different beliefs and outlooks on life to you. And it will challenge your faith and it will challenge what you believe to be true. Many of us face that day to day in work or with our friends or in our families. Challenges to our faith as we hear what other people believe and what other people are trusting. We see and hear it on the TV or online. So I've drawn that out quite a lot, but just really just to show the kind of the reality of how these things can set in. And I'm sorry if this is making everyone feeling a bit down this morning. But as I hope you picked up from the story and from what I've just been saying, these are real challenges that threaten each one of us in our faith. But there's wonderful hope we have. And in the story, Christian and Hopeful, they persevere. They were sustained and they escaped Doubting Castle. Many hadn't. In the story, Giant Despair shows them the bones of pilgrims whose faith had been wrecked by doubt and despair in the castle. But my hope this morning is as we look at Psalm 77 together, we go away feeling equipped, equipped to battle doubt and despair, to face them and to break free of them. Even if we're experiencing that loneliness and darkness right now, as we read Psalm 77, I hope we find what we need to press on and persevere, and much hope. So let's turn to Psalm 77 now. The first point is this, and we've had this already from David. If in doubt, if in despair, pray. Now Psalm 77 is split into two sections. You've got verses 1 to 9. And then you've got verses 11 to 20. And verse 10 in the middle is a kind of hinge that we'll come back to in a minute. We don't know the circumstances that are causing the psalmist. In this case, it's Asaph, is the psalmist. We don't know what the circumstances are that's causing him so much distress. We're not told that. But clearly he is in very deep distress in verse 2. So much so he cannot sleep. He's so troubled he can't even speak in verse 4. In verse 5 to 6, in this mood of wretchedness, the psalm looks back to the years of long ago. He remembers and the past songs that he used to sing. He muses over them. He chews them over. He looks back to one historic occasion in particular. At Mount Sinai, God had promised Moses that he would proclaim his name, the Lord, in Moses' presence. Don't turn to it, but if you go back to Exodus 34, it reads like this. God passed in front of Moses. He did what he said he was going to do. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But actually, the psalmist doesn't find much comfort in these, thinking back to this story. Instead of finding hope and promise, instead of strengthening his dependence on God, the psalmist actually begins to fear, has God's promises failed? Has grace been forgotten? Has love vanished? He begins to doubt the creed which he first took for granted, but has now begun to question. So in verses 7 to 9, he cries out, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Doubt and distress, a loss of confidence, a besieging diffidence. But we see straight from verse 1 that the psalmist is already in the right place. Straight from verse 1, he's turned to God in prayer. He's crying out for help. He cries out for God to hear him in his distress. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. He's already in the right place, on his knees before God. Even when words fail him, even in his inability to pray, he groans before God. Just as Paul speaks of in Romans 8. Again, David helpfully asked that question, what do we think Christian pray? But actually sometimes it's just help. It doesn't have to be a big, complicated, fancy prayer. Because in our weaknesses, the Spirit will intercede. This is what Romans 8, verses 26 to 27 says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Even if we don't know what to pray for, even if we feel unable to pray, we need to be down on our knees praying to God in our doubt and despair. In Bunyan's story, again, as we've looked at, prayer is quite deliberately absent from Christian and Hopeful's response to their circumstances in the dungeon. They actually spend from Wednesday morning all the way through to Saturday night in the dungeon, and not once do they pray until about midnight on the Saturday, 4 days without prayer. The family version puts it like this: from midnight onwards on that Saturday, the two men did what they should have done in the first place. They prayed. It seems so simple, doesn't it? And it is really simple, but how often do we forget to do it? Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, Bible commentator, says this: days of trouble must be days of prayer. Days of trouble must be days of prayer. I wonder whether you've had those moments where, in the thick of it, you've suddenly realised, actually, you know what? I haven't been praying to God about this. I haven't brought it before him. We've been thinking about prayer a lot as a church over recent years, and we've often been reminded by Nigel in particular and Chris that a lack of prayer is actually a lack of dependence on God and more of a dependence on ourselves. In Bunyan's story, as we've said already, that it was that self-dependence that got Christian into trouble in the first place, that vain confidence. We find ourselves in Doubting Castle, being beaten up by giant despair, being tempted to give up altogether by giantess diffidence, whatever the cause. Let's each remember to do exactly what Christian and Hopeful didn't do at the beginning, but did do eventually. Let's remember to get on our knees and pray. If in doubt, if in despair, pray. Second point this morning is, if in doubt, if in despair, look back at what God has done. Now, admittedly, I've always pointed out that in looking back, actually, the psalmist got in a worse state than what he was before, possibly, when he looked back to verses 5 to 9. But in actual fact, he doesn't stop there, he goes even further. So look at that hinge in the middle, verse 10. This is where he gets to. It says, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. As he continues to muse in his heart and inquire in his spirit, as the psalm describes it, he returns to the Exodus, and his mind rests on Moses' song after that Exodus from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, and that miraculous saving of God's people from slavery in Egypt, that time when the Most High stretched out his right hand. So if you look verses 11 to 20, he recalls the deeds of the Lord. He recalls how they were in keeping with his declaration of his character to Moses at Mount Sinai, how he performed mighty deeds and miracles, verses 11 to 12, how he displayed his power and mighty arm in redeeming his people, verses 14 and 15, how he caused the waters to writhe and convulse, how the Lord set out a path for his chosen people through the sea, verse 19, and how he led his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron to safety, in verse 20. We read through those verses again. It's beautiful language, looking back at what God has done in the history of Israel. And the psalmist is able to move from doubting God's character and his promise to declaring in verse 13, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? Bunyan picks this up in his story. But what we also see in this story is the wonderful support and encouragement from Hopeful towards Christian. So if you read the book, Hopeful succeeds in putting a little spirit back into Christian. He does so by appealing to what God has done in Christian's past. So let me read this to you, straight from the family version. Christian was at the end of his tether. For a moment or two, he even fainted. But Hopeful said to him, just think of the dangers you've come safely through. Hopeful said encouragingly to Christian. Apollyon and the Valley of the Shadow of Death, to mention only two. Think back to Vanity Fair and how patient and brave you were there. Hopeful helps Christian to look back at how God had equipped him in the past, how God had healed him after his battle with Apollyon, how God had prepared and sustained him as he went through his Christian walk. I came across a great quote from a 19th century clergyman called Henry Melville, which articulates this looking back, this remembering, much better than I can. So I'm going to read it out to you. But the highlights are on there. It's a bit longer than that, so bear with me. But I do think it's worth listening to. I'll try and do this justice. If we take the individual experience of the Christian, of what is that experience made up? Of wonders. The work of his conversion, wonderful. Arrested in a course of thoughtlessness and impiety, graciously sought and gently compelled to be at peace with God, whose wrath he had provoked. The communication of knowledge, wonderful. Deity and eternity gradually piled up. The Bible taken page by page, and each page made a volume which no searching can exhaust. The assistance in warfare, wonderful. Himself a child of corruption, yet enabled to grapple with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and often to trample them underfoot. The solaces in affliction, wonderful. Sorrow sanctified so as to minister to joy. The foretastes of heaven, wonderful. Angels bringing down the clusters of the Lamb, and the Spirit walking with lightsome tread the crystal river and the streets of gold. Wonderful that the Spirit should strive with man. Wonderful that God should bear with his backslidings. Wonderful that God should love him, notwithstanding his pollution. Wonderful that God should persist in saving him, in spite, as it were, of himself. Wonderful, 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 the mighty hand of God, and this amazing grace and mercy. If in doubt, if in despair, look back at what God has done. Look back at what he's done over history. Look back at what God has done in the Bible. Look back at what God has done in our own lives and revel in wonder. We'll move to our final point in a second, but I just want to do a quick digression because there's one thing I can't not talk about in this story of Bunyan's. I think he paints a lovely picture of what the church looks like at its best. One Christian bearing with another. And in the case of his story, it's actually the younger, less mature hopeful supporting and encouraging the more mature Christian in his moment of crisis. And it's just a reminder, we all need a hopeful alongside us. That's why the Christian walk is not for us to walk alone. We're to walk it together. We're not to walk it in isolation from our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the purposes of church. That's one of the reasons we gather together on mornings like this, in the evenings on a Sunday, in growth groups. It's one of the reasons why we meet just one-to-one or in triplets. To bear with each other gently and patiently, but also to look to others to bear with us in our moments of crisis. In Jude, we have this verse: be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. It's this interrelationship as Christians, as we walk this highway together, as we walk the Christian faith, this Christian path together. Let's be looking out for others to help. Let's be looking out for those who can help us and not try to walk alone. Let's point each other back to the wonderful deeds of our Heavenly Father, both over history and in our lives and in each other's lives. Okay, final point. If in doubt, if in despair, hold on to God's promises. In verse 8, the psalmist asks, has God's promise failed for all time? But as we've seen, as he looks back and he remembers God's wonderful needs, he doesn't say this explicitly, but surely his conclusion is a resounding no. God's promises haven't failed. So we can look forward with confidence and faith, resting in God's promises, resting in God's favour and unfailing love, resting in his compassion, resting in his perfect character. In Bunyan's story, having prayed, and just at dawn as the sun comes up, Christian remembers that key of promise. He grabs hold of it and he cries out, all this time we could have been free. If only I'd remembered this, the key of promise. He goes to the cell door, the key of promise opens that door. They go to the door in the courtyard, the key opens that one as well. They go to the big iron gate at the front of the castle, and with a bit of extra effort, it's a bit stiff, the key of promise opens that lock as well. As the sun comes up, giant despair hears the creaking of the iron gate. He comes chasing after them. But he has a fit, and it prevents him from taking any action. Because in the light of day, he has no strength. Despair cannot endure where there is a clear understanding and a holding on to of God's promises. We've thought of some of those promises already, haven't we, this morning? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Here's a few more. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When that doubt sets in, that despair sets in, am I really a new creation, as the Bible tells me? Am I really changing? We have this promise. We participate in the divine nature through God's great and precious promises. We are safe. We are secure in his arms. We are the new creation. In our doubts, remember verses like this, 1 John 2, verse 25. This is what he promised us, eternal life. He's promised us eternal life if we put our faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look to Christ, in whom and through whom and for whom all of God's promises are a resounding yes. So let's wrap up. Doubt, despair, a loss of confidence in God, they are real dangers we face as Christians. We mustn't brush over that, whether from up here or in our own kind of thought processes or in our own hearts or in our own conversations with others. They are real dangers. They're real dangers that bring a real risk to our perseverance in our walk with Christ. They can come from all kinds of directions. And if you're facing these now, or if you should face them in the future, be encouraged that you are not unique in that. You are not the first. You're not alone. As we've seen, the Bible itself contains examples of godly people who struggle with doubt and despair. But as we look to God's word, he graciously equips us with passages like Psalm 77 to remember these things. If in doubt, if in despair, pray. If in doubt, if in despair, look back at what God has done over the sweep of history and what God has done in your own life. And if in doubt and if in despair, hold on to God's promises. Even when we take the hold of those promises, that key of promise, the locks can still be stubborn. Yet the promise of the gospel, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life with our loving Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ will indeed open all the locks in front of us. We need to heed these words of hope. Keep turning the key in the lock. Keep pressing forward until you get to that iron gate of Doubted Castle, until that gate is thrust open and you can escape the clutches of Giant Despair and his wife Diffidence. Well, I hope that's been helpful. I hope that's been encouraging. Let's bow heads and pray. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that your favour, you do not remove it from us, Lord. Your promises never fail. Your love is unfailing. You are merciful and you are full of compassion. And Lord, please bear with us, Lord. Please be patient with us when we're struggling. Lord, thank you that you do sustain us for those promises, those wonderful promises we looked at earlier of your abounding love, and that you do promise to sustain us in our struggles. Lord, please help us to depend on you, for prayer to be our first action, Lord, to depend on you over ourselves. Lord, thank you for the work you've done in our lives, Lord. Thank you for the work you've done over the history of creation, culminating in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for that ultimate work of yours, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, we can have forgiveness for our sins, and we can call you our Father. Lord, thank you for the promise of eternal life. Lord, please help us to cling on to these promises, Lord. And for any of us who are struggling with this today, Lord, please walk with us, direct our hearts, Lord, direct our conversations with each other after this service. And Lord, please help us to cling on to your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.